I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Luke 11. If you're using the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1029. Good to see the Hawko bunch here this morning. John Hawko's here, Sherry and the family, we're welcome. Good to see you. John Hawko served as pastor here, associate pastor here, what years, John? Long time ago. But you remember. It was in the 80s. Okay. Good to see you here, brother. I said to myself as I planned the service, be sure to remind everyone we're going to say the Lord's Prayer before you begin to pray. And then I got so distracted by Sandy and the testimony, I lost track. As we continue in the series of messages following Jesus into the future, we continue to listen to his teaching and to look at his example as it is set for us in the Gospel of Luke. We've come to chapter 11, and it's a very important section. I'd like you to follow in your Bible as I read, beginning at verse 1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine is on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside says, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? When we are asked why we don't pray more, what do we say? Why don't you pray more? What do we say in response to that question? Exactly. Almost always, the answer is related to some form of busyness. You know, I've got the newspaper to read. I got my family. We've got so many things to do, don't we? Of course, the Lord Jesus was crushed by crowds. Far busier than we'll ever be. And yet the Lord Jesus had time for prayer. He made time for prayer. As a matter of fact, Luke's gospel points that out more than any other gospel, making reference after reference to the fact that Jesus was in prayer. We have here another example. Jesus was praying, and they say to him, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, if you you want to learn something, you go to an expert. If you want to learn about investing, you go to a banker. You don't understand that stuff, and so you go to someone who does. Or if you want to learn about, if you want to improve your putting, you know, you go talk to a good golfer. You know, go talk to Wayne or Dallas or one of these guys. You know, help me with my putting. Well, the disciples turned to Jesus and they said, teach us to pray. As far as we know, they never asked him to teach them to preach. But they asked him to teach them to pray. Notice it says Jesus' disciples asked him to teach them to pray, and they said, as John taught his disciples. What did John say to his disciples about prayer? Remind me. What did John say to his disciples about prayer? You don't know because it's not recorded in the Gospels. We don't know what he said. We know that for John, the curriculum for being a disciple included prayer. But nowhere in the Gospels are we told what John actually said to his disciples about prayer. But here we're told something of what Jesus taught about prayer. He taught them, first of all, he gave them the Lord's Prayer, which is given in a shorter form in Luke's Gospel than it is given us in Matthew's Gospel. I want us just to think about the Lord's Prayer just for a couple of moments, to think about what it teaches us about prayer and how the Lord intends to teach us about prayer through giving us this model prayer. First of all, the Lord's Prayer teaches us about our relationship with God. He teaches us to pray, Our Father in heaven. Now, this is revolutionary. The Jews did not pray to God in this way, but Jesus teaches us to pray, Our Father in heaven. It's revolutionary and powerful. And even though our earthly fathers may have been imperfect, our heavenly Father never fails. And Jesus teaches us to speak to him, Our Father in heaven. Now, not everyone can pray this way. It's important to emphasize this. Not everyone can pray this way. It is Jesus who teaches us to pray this way, and it is Jesus who makes this possible. It is Jesus who, through his death and resurrection in our place, creates a bond with God. He is the mediator between God and man, and he is the one who makes a relationship with God possible so that we can come to God and say, Our Father in heaven. We come through him. Brian Chappell, president of Covenant Theological Seminary, has written a book entitled Praying Backwards, Transform Your Prayer Life by Beginning in Jesus' Name. I haven't gotten the book, I haven't read the book, but I know where he's going just from the title, because I read the same Bible he does. The point is, we come to God. The only reason we can come to God and speak to God, and certainly the only reason we can call him Father, is because of Jesus. What he's accomplished, what he's done for us, and the way he has made so that we are welcome in the presence of God through trust in him. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. So we come to God through trust in Jesus. Now, it's not only Jesus' model prayer teaches us about our relationship to God and also our reverence for God. He tells us to pray, Our Father in heaven. God is in heaven, surrounded by myriads of angels, awesome and powerful. As a matter of fact, they're called seraphim in Isaiah, or some of them are called seraphim, which means burning one. Some of those angels, if we saw one of those angels, we would fall on our faces in terror. But those angels hide their faces in the presence of the Almighty. He is surrounded by myriads and myriads of angels, and we come to him and we say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we are taught not only a relationship of intimacy and that we can call him Father, but also a relationship of reverence. We are to reverence him. I believe that teachers are misguided and wrong when they suggest that we can translate the word Abba. Abba is the Aramaic word that Jesus used to say Father. I believe that they're wrong who suggest that it can be translated Daddy. I don't think it means Daddy. I don't think we should call God Daddy. I think it means we should call him Dear Father. There is both intimacy, but there's also reverence. Hallowed be your name. And when we pray rightly, our first concerns echo his. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, we begin prayer large. We begin prayer thinking not about our every little need. It's not wrong to think about those needs, but we begin prayer thinking about the kingdom, thinking about what God is doing in the world, thinking about nations and the persecuted brothers and sisters in the world and the poor. And we think about God's kingdom. We need to begin prayer large. Lord, your kingdom, your will, your work. Pray for his work and his kingdom. And then Jesus also teaches us to bring our requests to God. So, you know, there is the our relationship with God, our reverence for God, and then our requests to God. Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, it's proper to pray about our personal needs. It's proper to say, give us today our daily bread. We can bring to God our personal needs. And that includes not only bread, but shelter and all of our needs, including our health. Whatever our needs are, we may bring them to our Father. That's what Jesus is teaching us about prayer. By the way, we should pray for our needs, not our greeds. Too easily, we say, give us our daily bread, and I want it fresh and buttered, and set next to a grade A porterhouse steak with a baked potato and sour cream, cheesecake for dessert. We need to keep perspective. I mean, Jesus is teaching us to be daily dependent upon God, not to take for granted his gifts. If we have good food to eat and a clean place to live, we need to be grateful and thankful and not greedy for all kinds of things. I don't think we should pray in that way. Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. He directs us to confess our sins. We all sin, don't we? We all sin and fail every day. We are a broken bunch. We come to God because we need him. We are broken. We need him. And we pray all the time, Lord, forgive me. I'm sorry, that was wrong. What's in my head? What's in my heart? Sometimes I'm shocked to see things that come into my head or into my heart. And I know we all are. Thankfully, the Apostle John writes for us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. That is, we who are forgiven need to be forgiving, and we need to take this very seriously. I mean, I can't count on the Lord's mercy in my life if I am angrily holding a grudge for my brother or my sister in my heart. I cannot pray that way. And we need to take that very seriously. Jesus' prayer, the model prayer, matter of fact, in Matthew's gospel, he goes on to say, if you will not forgive your brother your sins, neither will God forgive you yours. We need to take this very seriously. John Bunyan wrote, "When you pray, rather let your heart be without words than your words without heart." And if we're busy trusting Christ to forgive our sins while we angrily hold grudges and bitterly reject brothers and sisters in Christ, our words are without heart. Jesus teaches us to pray. He also teaches us to pray, "Lord, deliver us. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He's teaching us to pray. I mean, temptation is all around us. There's a real spiritual warfare going on. And Satan wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy our witness. And Jesus is teaching us to trust in the Lord to give you victory over the wiles and the tricks and the traps of the enemy. He's teaching us to pray. Depend on the Lord to give you victory. By the way, those last words, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever," are not in the best texts. It's not wrong to use them. They're good words. But the reason that the modern translations in some cases are a little shorter is because those words are not in the best manuscripts. They're good words, but they're not probably original words. Well, Jesus then, to encourage prayer, he tells us this little story. This parable appears only in Luke's gospel. And it's an interesting little parable, little story, about a man who has a guest who arrives late. By the way, you can look at the story, even though it's only a parable, and it's based on real life in Palestine and Israel, and so you can get some interesting details about life at the time. I mean, this man arrives late. He might have been traveling because it was so hot during the day, and he preferred traveling late. At any rate, he arrives late, and so he goes to his neighbor and asks for bread. What time does he go to his neighbor and ask for bread? Pardon me?
Bedtime.
At bedtime? What does the text say? Midnight. Notice that, verse 5? Did you pass over that? At midnight, he went to his friend and knocked on the door. You ever go to your neighbor and ask for a cup of sugar or a cup of flour? Seems like we don't do that as much. We don't know our neighbors as well as we used to. In Germany, this used to happen. Our neighbor upstairs would come downstairs and she would ask for a cup of sugar or a cup of flour. We do that less these days, but would you go to anyone's house at midnight and ask? Of course, you'd go to Hannaford, I know. You'd go to Hannaford, you'd go to Walmart. Of course, this also reflects a little local color. They didn't have Walmart open all night long or a grocery store. They had to depend on one another. So anyway, at midnight, he's at his neighbor's door and he knocks and he says, "I've got a friend that's just arrived, and I need, can you give me 3 loaves of bread?" One of the things we need to understand here is that there is this absolute sense, the sense of complete obligation to hospitality. I mean, people were totally dependent on the hospitality of acquaintances or friends, sometimes even strangers. They would just take people in because they didn't have Holiday Inns either. And so he has this keen sense of obligation. He's arrived. He's hungry. "I don't have anything to set in front of him. Can you give me 3 loaves of bread?" He knocks on the neighbor's door. Well, what does the neighbor say? He says, "Get lost." He says, "The kids are with me in bed." We all know what that's like. The kids are finally in bed. "I've prayed with them. I've sung with them. I've sung with them again, and they're finally in bed." By the way, we're probably to picture a house that is one room. A house is one room. Probably the bed is simply a mat that is rolled out in that room, and they're all on the same mat. You know, mom, dad, kids, they're all on the same mat. "Don't bother me. The bolt is locked. The kids are with me in bed. And then Jesus goes on to say that in spite of that, because of the seekers, notice verse 8. Verse 8 is the key in terms of interpreting the parable. Because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He's so bold as to come at this late hour. Doesn't matter. He's just got to have this need met. And so because of the man's boldness, he gets up and he provides for him what he needs. Jesus is teaching us to be bold in coming to God, bold in our prayer. Jesus, who teaches us boldness in prayer, is the one who makes boldness in prayer possible. Let me read to you from the Epistle of Hebrews. We read, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In this parable, Jesus is teaching us to be bold in coming to our Father, and he who teaches boldness enables it. We can come to God with great confidence because we come through trust in Jesus, the Son of God, who paid for our sin, who was raised again, who is exalted to the right hand of God, and who welcomes us as the mediator. He welcomes us into the presence of the Father. And so we have confidence in prayer, boldness. Let me talk about boldness just for a moment. Boldness is not brashness. I mean, we don't come into the presence of God and demand what we want. Even Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." Boldness is not brashness. And boldness is not chutzpah. You know the word chutzpah? You know that word, don't you, Judy? Chutzpah. Chutzpah is a Yiddish word, a Jewish word. In order to illustrate, chutzpah means something like gall. I mean, let me illustrate its meaning. The way you illustrate this word, what it means is the guy who murders his mother and father, and then he appears in court and he pleads the mercy of the court on the ground that he's an orphan. That's supposed to be funny. That's chutzpah. Chutzpah is gall, you know, and boldness is not chutzpah. We come into the presence of God and we submit to him humbly. Boldness, rather, is confidence in coming to God because of the bond and the personal relationship with the one who loves us so. He is our Father in heaven. Jesus is teaching us about how to think about God, how to relate to him in prayer. And Jesus encourages us to pray. Notice the words, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." He's telling us to ask, to seek, to knock. God will answer. He's teaching us. He's encouraging us to pray. Now, there are various conditions for answered prayer. I mean, the Bible teaches us that there are various conditions that contribute to a favorable hearing of requests. And I'm not going to go through all of the conditions for answered prayer this morning, but I'm going to mention the first one. The first condition for answered prayer is that we pray. It was that we ask, is that we seek God. James wrote, "You do not have because you do not ask God." So often, you know, we have this burden or this worry or this need or this concern, and we just don't pray. And Jesus is telling us to pray. Jesus teaches us to ask. You fathers, Jesus says, When your son asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake. When your son asks for an egg, you don't give him a scorpion. You might ask why those two are connected. Well, a scorpion rolled up, you know, just rolled in a ball, might have the appearance of an egg. Even though you're evil, if your son asks for something, you provide, you give. How much more your Father in heaven? This ought to touch all of our hearts as parents. It reminds me of a time years ago when Jonathan was just a teenager. He needed some tennis shoes. This was in Germany. He needed some tennis shoes, and I took him out to a store to look at shoes. Well, you know, you know how kids are in tennis shoes. He loved this pair, and then he found another pair that he loved, and he really liked both pair. And of course, the salesman said, "Well, you can buy them both." And shoes were very expensive in Germany, but Jonathan really, really wanted them both. I would normally never do this, but I did. I bought both pairs. Then I had to come home and explain it to Barbara. But you know what I just said? I said, I just tried to give Jonathan a good day with his dad. And you know, Jesus says, if you, though you are sinners, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven? Please notice those words, how much more? The infinite, perfect, heavenly Father. Notice he's called your Father in heaven in verse 13. That's who he is. We can pray. Jesus is teaching us to pray. We're a church that's seeking to follow Jesus. Well, let me tell you about a church that seeks to follow Jesus. A church, this is my theme sentence, a church that follows Jesus is a church that prays. It is a house of prayer. Our excuse for neglecting prayer often comes in the form of the word busyness. I'm so busy. And may I suggest that that may really amount to a form of pride? I mean, I'm important and I'm so busy. It may be in there. Prayer puts us on our knees where we belong. This is where we belong, on our knees before the Almighty. Maybe what really makes us neglect prayer is lack of faith. I mean, we would never say it. Oh, I don't pray much because it doesn't make any difference. We would never say that. Never. But I wonder if sometimes it's really what's going on in our hearts. I just don't really believe. I don't really trust. I think we need to examine our hearts. Oswald Chambers wrote, "If in the first waking moment of the day you learn to fling the door back and let God in, every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God." When I came here 17 years ago, we had a prayer meeting on Wednesday night. There were usually six to 12 people or so who came. One of the things that we did is we decided to end prayer meeting on Wednesday night and instead have home groups. There are now 20 to 25 home groups, and there are 20 to 25 prayer meetings. Let me exhort those groups. Pray not only for personal requests, not just praying for the needs that you share among yourselves, but pray for the kingdom. Pray for the work of God in the world. Pray for the missionaries. Pray for the church. Expand your concern. Be sure you're praying for these things as well. Pray for the requests on the vine. And let us pray with great expectation, because every word is heard by the Almighty. That is what Jesus is teaching us. Ask. Seek. Knock. Let me conclude by just quoting the words of a hymn writer. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. Prayer is the burden of a sigh, the falling of a tear, the upward glancing of an eye when none but God is near. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath, the Christian's native air, his watchword at the gates of death. He enters heaven with prayer. O thou by whom we come to God, the life, the truth, the way, the path of prayer thyself hast trod. Lord, teach us how to pray. Let's bow together in prayer.